We've been talking about biblical love and relationships. We've been talking about transactional forgiveness. And that means forgiveness that actually needs to take place by face-to-face conversations. And I want to read for you a segment out of Chris Brown's book on unpacking forgiveness. And I thought it was very, very appropriate because sometimes we put it on just a personal relationship or a marital relationship or perhaps one with another. But this puts it into a church context. And listen to what it says, or what he says. In a perfect world, Christians would resolve all conflicts. If we all followed God's word completely, we'd resolve our differences and move forward together. The reality is it does not always work that way. There are times when trying to achieve resolution, we seem to make matters actually worse. People remember what has already taken place differently, and they disagree about how to move forward. It is an impasse, a hopelessly complicated knot. Despite prayer, despite efforts, despite meeting after meeting, reconciliation sometimes seems impossible. These impasses can begin calmly enough, but when lines are drawn and people align on one side or another, the situation takes on a life of its own. Emails fly. If it is in a church setting, out-of-town ministry authorities may be contacted for, quote-unquote, advice. Some people, even those who have not read the Bible for years, begin to search for relevant verses. Others organize, quote-unquote, prayer meetings. Laymen are tempted to gossip or to accuse leadership of being overly controlling. Some talk about holding a higher banner of truth. Others dismiss doctrinal issues to major on love. Almost always there is more to a conflict than the obvious issues. Soon enough, these other matters are dredged up and the knot is tied tighter still. Well-intentioned attempts to defuse the situation are taken the wrong way. The damage from these interpersonal cycles of violence is horrific. Sometimes local churches never recover. Young believers are hurt. Pastors are burned out. Joy is taken away. God is not glorified by his people. And those of us that have gone through battles like this, we understand. And I read that only to say that this information isn't for them. It's for us. This information is for each and every one of us to make sure that we react biblically and we pay attention to the scriptural instruction in our own lives. Because you know what? In any given relationship, I can't control the other side. And as a matter of fact, I don't want to. I want God to control the other side, whether that other side be my wife or my children or somebody else that I'm dealing with. Because the last thing that you want it to turn into is a self-manipulative thing to get your way. In reality, your way will accomplish nothing. You want God's way to be accomplished in both lives. And that's why this material is significant. So we're talking about transactional forgiveness. Luke chapter 24, 46 to 48. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And we ask the question, to whom does Christ grant forgiveness? And it's those who repent are forgiven. So when talking about forgiveness, many times we leave out the subject of repentance. In reality, repentance is just as vital, just as necessary, and just as important as the forgiveness side. Say, hey, you need to forgive me. Well, guess what? The prerequisite to forgiveness is repentance. It is repentance. Metanoia in the Greek, to turn from your sin. To be forgiven is a sign that you have expressed repentance and experienced forgiveness. Now, what happens if we don't do that? Well, to be unwilling to forgive is a sign that you have forgotten the sin Christ forgave you. 2 Peter 1:9, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. If we choose not to repent, and again, we're recapping here, aren't we? We've already looked at this stuff. But relationships change. Proverbs 18:19. If we choose not to repent, we choose not to forgive. Let's say I'm not going to repent. I offended you and I don't care. Live with it, pal. Live with it, husband. Too bad, you know, and I don't repent of that. What happens? The first thing is our relationship begins to change. And it will continue to change until those things are dealt with. Friendships can be destroyed. We can destroy. How many people do you no longer have fellowship with because an offense was not dealt with by repentance and forgiveness? And by the way, I'm going to suggest something that's very poignant here. The longer an offense builds into something that is more than what it started with, in other words, many times the offense isn't that huge when it originally starts, but all of a sudden it begins to build and takes on a life of its own. will add on layers of more offense. And oftentimes, even though there may be one that was primarily guilty in the beginning, if it is not handled biblically over time, there's going to be offenses where? On both sides before too long. And we must remember that we are still, and this is where humility enters in, if our reaction to the offender is offensive, then we don't have to confess the sin of that which they did over here, but we still are responsible for our part, aren't we? In other words, there can't be self-righteousness in this process. There has to be humility. Otherwise, we come and say, yeah, but you started it. Well, what difference does that make if my response was carnal? So I still need to confess and deal with and repent of my part, don't I? I need to repent of that which I did wrong. Otherwise, you know, I'm expecting you to repent so I can forgive you. But guess what? I don't think I should have to. And they're immediately going to say, yeah, but you did wrong too. You see my point? If both of us posture there, and we're going to deal with that extensively in just a minute, it's not going to accomplish anything. There's always going to be an impasse, and there's going to be a breaking in fellowship between us, and Christ is not honored. And we even see that happen in Scripture. So friendships are destroyed. Ministry casualties, and that's what I'm talking about. There could be a breakup. Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and you know, Paul went in with Silas, and they went in another direction. Can you imagine how harmful that was to the testimony of the young believers at the church at Antioch? I mean, that was terrible. Hey, our leaders can't get along. And they're breaking up and going in two different directions. Now when they come back, we have to, you know, yeah, I don't know whether you think about this, but then all of a sudden you have to play the scheduling game. You know, when Barnabas and Mark come back to talk about their missionary journey, we got to make sure it's not too close to when Paul and Silas come back. I mean, things like that start taking place, and that's no fun, and that ought not to be. And yet the Bible records that is really the case. If we refuse to repent and or we refuse to forgive, we can have isolation from believers. In other words, usually what happens is people pull away, and they'll pull away for some really wacky things. They'll pull away for reasons that you wouldn't think someone should, and yet they become absolutely, absolutely vitally important to them, and the sun, moon, and stars rise and fall on their issue. Isolation from believers, withered fruit, we talked about that. They're not going to walk in the control of the Spirit. They're not going to be demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit, and so in reality, there's going to be withered fruit, and that grieves and quenches the Holy Spirit. There's going to be an untamed tongue. This is where the gossip enters in. What is true about most conflicts? Invariably, at some point in time, gossip needs to be addressed. And at what point, and what is gossip and what isn't? Well, that becomes real muddied waters after a while, doesn't it? In other words, you start setting people straight about the facts, and you really are trying to do that. At what point in time does that become gossip? You see, it becomes a perception thing, doesn't it? Well, I was telling people my side of the story. Well, why don't we both tell the truth and let the story be where it is? But that becomes hard, doesn't it? I mean, it really does. It becomes hard. It becomes emotion charged. And the longer we don't repent and forgive, whichever side, however much, who owns whatever amount, the longer we let that go, the more difficult it becomes. And usually what happens, okay, usually what happens in conflict resolution, and you know this from your experience, when you try and bring it back, they begin to micromanage every aspect, don't they? And what they're doing, it's the age-old, you've got a bigger pile to be sorry for than I do. When in reality, what is God asking us to do? God is asking us to not worry about the details of offenses, because obviously they're going to come. What we need to do is repent of that which we know was sin, that which is a violation, and then we need to let love cover a multitude of sins of all those secondary things instead of, you know, all right, Tuesday the 14th at 6:05, you did this and I wanted to, okay, I confess Tuesday the 14th at 6:05, I said, you know, we can get into those kind of details and all of a sudden we recognize we don't have a spirit of what? We don't have a spirit of forgiveness. And so an untamed tongue usually results. And then we become an unattractive witness to the world, don't we? The world steps back and goes, whoa, if that's what Christianity is about, I don't want any part of it. So, keeping count of offenses, make sure that you do not do that. Now we're going to move on, and we're going to build on this. Key counseling question, did they repent? Or is this a loophole for no forgiveness or a license to abuse? Whenever you enter into a conflict with someone and you're asking them to forgive you or vice versa, you're confessing something to them and you're bringing forth repentance, one of the things that you need to always do is first off run the scriptures through your heart on those areas of confession of sin and repentance. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, now let's stop. Because that word means to say the same thing about my sin that God would if he were confessing it for me. And that means the words that I choose, the ownership of my willful disobedience, arrogance, and sinfulness needs to be owned up to an accurate amount. Now, there's two things that I can do at this point to be disingenuous. There are two things that I can ruin my repentance side to when I'm trying to get you to express your forgiveness. There's two things that I can do. I can maximize it or minimize it. And both are wrong. I can say, oh yeah, I guess I sinned, but you know, I'm just a rotten, terrible person, and this is the kind of thing that I do, you know, and I'm a horrible person. And so what am I trying to get you to do? I'm trying to get you to see that, but hey, I really couldn't help myself. You need to have compassion on me. This is kind of the way that I am, and so what? Or I can say, well, yeah, you know, I did that, but you know, that's not what I'm normally like, and I'm really not that kind of a person, and I think you really kind of overreacted to it. And what is that going to do to the relationship? Again, it's going to leave a disingenuous taste in the mouth of the one that you're asking to forgive. When in reality, you need to try and be, and again, it seems like we're straining at stuff, but isn't that a time to be concise? When two parties go into an agreement, whether it's buying a house or buying property or buying a vehicle or anything, why do we do the contractual thing? Why are we really concise and accurate in our statements? It's because we know that there's the potential of great abuse. When there's a violation in a relationship, is there a great potential for abuse there? There's a great potential for abuse. And that's a time when we need to be careful. We need to be concise. We need to confess accurately. And then on the other side, we need to make sure that we try and be forgiving. So that we don't use these loopholes. Well, I tell you what, I'm not going to forgive you. Why? Because I don't think you really repented. Well, did they not choose their words careful enough? You know what? We can tell when somebody's really trying, can't we? You can tell when somebody's really trying. You can tell when somebody means it. And you can tell when somebody's faking. So if they really are trying, and they're trying to be honest, all right, let's be gracious like God is with us. And let's try and deal with one another in that particular way. Now, this is good. Forgiveness is a vertical commitment that is followed by a horizontal transaction. And that's from Paul Tripp's book, page number 92. Forgiveness is a vertical commitment. Why do I forgive you? Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I'm going to forgive you because Christ forgave me. So the very first step of me being forgiving towards those who are doing what? They're repenting, they're coming to me and they're saying, hey, I'm sorry, or I'm offended, and I went to them and they go, hey, I didn't see that, please forgive me. And they're honestly doing that. The first thing that I need to do is I need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, somebody has offended me. I need your strength and I need the truth of your word to help me to be forgiving like you are. And then I can go to my brother Larry. Then I can go to my wife Colleen. I can go to somebody else. Because now I've tuned my heart to what God has said. And I said, I need to be right with God. You see, it is a vertical commitment that is followed by a horizontal transaction. How many times do we try the horizontal transaction without getting it right vertically? And how many times this is evident? Yeah, you know, my wife and I used to joke a long time ago, we used to watch that silly show Newhart. And they had the blonde on there who was the maid for the Stratford Inn. Her name was Stephanie. And every time she said she was sorry, she always went, sorry, sorry, sorry. And immediately you knew, totally disingenuous. It was just leave me alone. I'm going to do what I want to do and you're going to have to live with it because I'm more important than you. And that's really what it was communicating all throughout. So, you know, it's the big old joke. So anytime my wife and I experience someone who comes up and we feel they're disingenuous, we'll look at each other and later say, sorry, sorry, sorry. You know, meaning that it was a Stephanie repentance. It wasn't real. So and Stephanie and Michael on that show really portrayed the shallow side of everything, you know. So, but anyway, you and I need to come and get it right with God, so that when I go to you, I go understanding really kind of what you're going to require. You know, if I'm confessing my wrong to someone who has the gift of mercy, it may not need to be as concise. Or like if I was confessing it to pastor. And we all know our brother. I mean, he's got a very logical, theological mind. You know, so I'm going to
Hey, Shane, I'm kind of sorry. And he's going to go, what?
He's going to lock tone immediately. He would sense, man, that disingenuous that much. You know, he would imagine. So when I'm going to come to you, I'm going to say, no, Shane, hey, this is what I did. Okay, yeah, I forgive you. I forgive. And it would be dealt with accurately. But we must remember that vertical commitment that is done in the prayer closet, that is done with our time in the Scriptures. Now, let's read. I want to read a little excerpt from Paul Tripp's book on What Did You Expect? And this is a great book. If you want to read a good book on marriages, this is really good. What Did You Expect is kind of a catchy title. Often forgiveness is a process, not an event. You may find yourself returning to old bitter thoughts and getting angry once again. And you need to confess that to the Lord and seek His help. It may be that the one who committed the offense is having a hard time seeing and owning what he or she has done. This may mean that you have to go to your spouse or whomever that is more than once, reminding him or her that there is a sin between you that has not been dealt with, and because there is a breach in your relationship and the need for reconciliation. But it must be said again, you cannot forgive someone in a relational sense until forgiveness is sought. In other words, you want to forgive, but the transaction can't take place until the two ingredients are there. What are the two ingredients of transactional forgiveness? Repentance and forgiveness. Repentance and forgiveness. Now, that means that the person who is repenting has a responsibility to do what? To be accurate, to be concise, to own up to what they did wrong and anything consequently that has taken place in the breakdown of the relationship. But what do you need to do? You need to be forgiving. You need to be willing to forgive. You need to have a posture that is leaning forward like the Lord is willing to forgive. So these things become vitally important. Scriptural commands to forgive. Now, this is very important. And I want you to see the sense of this because you may not have understood the sense of this. Because this isn't going to be talking about one type of forgiveness. This is going to be talking about a secondary type that we need to identify. Mark chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. And when you stand praying, so what am I doing? I'm getting before the Lord. I'm going to do that vertical relationship thing. If ye have aught against any, in other words, someone has offended you, they have wronged you, and you know what? You're upset with them, and you haven't forgiven them. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you of your trespasses. What? But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Now, this gets a little confusing because it's saying that I need to transact forgiveness with you before my Father, which is in heaven, will forgive me. But only on a certain level, because you know what? I can't transact the repentance forgiveness thing with you if you won't do your half, whichever is your half. Maybe you're the one that needs to repent and I need to forgive, or maybe I'm the one that needs to repent and I came to you and guess what? You wouldn't forgive me. So now, is there an impasse here that I got to quit praying? I mean, I can't pray anymore? Prayer's all done? No, that's not what it's saying either. I'm bringing this up and I'm emphasizing it for a very, very serious point. And we're going to look at one more verse, Proverbs 24, 29. Say not, I will do to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. Do you know what the context of that verse is? It's actually in a court of law. And it's saying that two neighbors are having a conflict and you've been brought in to testify. But this guy over here, this dirty, rotten neighbor over here, you know what he did? Well, when 50 sheep were born, rather than, you know, sharing 25 because you don't know whose belonged to whose, he went over and he took all 50. And so now you have to testify in court and you're going to share the facts, and the facts would actually exonerate that guy. But you hate the bum. So you know what you're going to do? You're going to get up in the court of law and say, yeah, well, he's a rotten, dirty scumbag, and I'll tell you what, I think you ought to put him in prison and you throw the key away. And so what you're going to do is you're going to actually corrupt your testimony and perjure yourself in a court of law to make him be convicted. And so the Proverbs is saying, say not, I will do to him as he hath done to me. When you have the opportunity for revenge, I will render the man according to his work. No, God does not want us to do that. Because if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Now, what would be true about this guy? That whenever that guy had done that to him, how long has he been carrying that in his heart and mind? Long enough until finally he got an opportunity to retaliate. So what was the condition of his heart over all that way? Maybe it was days, maybe it was months, maybe it was years. What was the condition of his heart? Yeah, it was hard and it was carnal and it was mean and it was everything that God did not want him to be. Let me read for you out of Bronze book here. He's got some really neat things to say on this particular subject, and I think it's going to be a blessing to you. Others counter that there may be times when God does not forgive people. Others counter that while there may be times when God does not forgive, people must always forgive. They insist that whenever a wrong is committed, regardless of whether or not the offender is repentant, Christians should automatically forgive the offender. But this teaching is too simplistic. It encourages forgiveness so broadly that it diminishes the justice of God and compromises the integrity of true forgiveness. This is what Dennis Prager pointed out in an article, and this is literally from the Wall Street Journal. Listen to this. The bodies of three teenage girls shot dead last December by a fellow student at Health High School in West Paducah, Kentucky, were not yet cold before some of their schoolmates hung a sign announcing, "We forgive you, Mike." They were referring to Michael Corneal, 14, the killer. This immediate and automatic forgiveness is not surprising. Over the past generation, many Christians have adopted the idea that they should forgive everyone who commits evil against anyone, no matter how great and cruel, and whether or not the evildoer repents. The number of examples is almost as large as the number of heinous crimes. Last August, for instance, the preacher at Martha's Vineyard Church service, attended by the vacationing President Clinton, announced that the duty of all Christians was to forgive Timothy McVeigh, the Oklahoma City bomber who murdered 168 Americans. Can each of you look at the picture of Timothy McVeigh and forgive him, quote unquote, the Reverend John Miller asked? I have, and I invite you to do the same. The author says, though I am a Jew, I believe that a vibrant Christianity is essential if America's moral decline is to be reversed. And despite theological differences, Christianity and Judaism have served as the bedrock of American civilization. I am appalled and frightened by this feel-good doctrine of automatic forgiveness. This book will interact with his concern. It will present a beauty of God's grace and necessity of forgiveness, but it will also teach the reader that forgiveness must take place in a way that is consistent with justice. We must move beyond a feel-good doctrine of automatic forgiveness. Christians must always have a willingness to forgive or an attitude of forgiveness. The point of the matter that he's trying to make is he's saying that unless the transaction takes place where Timothy McVeigh would come and say, I was wrong, I murdered, it was evil and wicked, I deserve the punishment, I want you to forgive me. There cannot be a transaction. And so when we say, we forgive him, like he actually asked us to forgive him, cannot take place. Because what are the two sides of this restoring relationship through reconciliation and restoration? It's repentance and forgiveness. And both are just as important. But we need to be careful here, because that is not to say that I can fold back my arms and say, okay, well, until he repents, boy, oh boy, you dirty scumball. No, that's not what the Bible wants us to take for a posture. The Bible wants us to take is when you stand praying, forgive. In other words, have that willingness to do that in your heart for anyone who offends you. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you of your trespasses. What is God looking for? He's looking for his kind of an attitude in your heart. He is looking for a Christ-likeness in relationships to sin. He wants to see in your heart that you have a willingness to forgive others when they sin against you. What is that prayer that he taught his disciples? What is the Lord's Prayer? You know? And forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. You know, that is the attitude that God wants us to have. Now, does that mean that it has actually been transacted? When you sin, does Christ automatically, in the sense of a fellowship relationship, does he automatically forgive you? No, he does not. You need to what? Confess your sin. You need to ask. You need to communicate to the Lord. Confess your sin to the Lord. Now, is there a sense in when it's all forgiven? Yes, as far as eternity, yes, you're forgiven. But as far as a fellowship relationship, there's a break in fellowship, and there needs to be that restoration. Well, what kind of an attitude does God have towards you after you break fellowship with Him? He's leaning towards you saying, come on back to me. Come on back to me. What kind of an attitude should we have towards those who've sinned against us? The same. The same. And we need to cultivate that atmosphere in the local church so that when it's me that's doing the wrongdoing, and trust me, I will if you give me enough time, we need to have that attitude one with another. So, is this a teaching or a heart posture? Is this teaching a heart posture or a transacted procedure? It's a heart posture, isn't it? God is saying, I want you to have this as the posture of your heart. This is hard to cultivate in this world. You know why? Because there are so many things that want to make us angry. How many of you watch the news and sometimes just turn it off just because it just makes you angry? The injustice and the ungodliness out there. You know, you watch it and you go, I got to go shoot somebody. You know what I mean? I mean, you got to go, yeah, I got to run over somebody. I mean, you just move all this anger and then you go, whoa, okay, sit down. And then you pray and say, Lord, I'm sorry, you know, and I really hate the guy, you know, and you don't even know the guy. I mean, you just picked up somebody's offense from 2,000 miles away, you know, and now you're all irritated and riled up so you got to watch out when you watch Bill O'Reilly. You know, you got to watch out when you watch Judge Jeanine Pirro. Man, I'll tell you, I can be amening in her corner half the time. You know, she's, go get him, Judge. You know, and you feel, but then all of a sudden, cleanly, nope, we're shutting it off. I mean, no, she's cultivating in my heart and mind of that which Christ does not want me to have. You know, and I'm just going to turn around and, you know, kick the dog, stomp the cat, and pinch my wife. You know, somebody's going to get it. You know, somebody's going to get it here. So. Is this teaching a heart posture? No, God wants us to maintain that heart posture. Biblically position your heart, prepare to forgive. Matthew 5, 43 and 45, you have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But look at what Jesus said. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Why should I do that? That ye may demonstrate that ye be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise in the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. You know what it's saying? That ye may be the children of your Father. It's saying that ye may manifest the fact that you are like your Father. Some of you are old enough to know my dad, Bill Crow. And if you knew, there are characteristics and traits that I have that are like my dad's. Because it just happens from growing up with him, okay? It just happens from growing up with him. We are to display the characteristics of our Heavenly Father. And the only way that we can do that is that vertical relationship, maintaining that vertical relationship so that we can be right one with another. But notice what it says. God does that too. Now, I want you to, for a minute, think about, for just as much as you can, stretch your imagination out, think about all the evil that's going on in the world right now. Think about the evil in North Korea. They have death camps that they're putting people to death. Think about the evil in China and in Russia and in the stands and in Iran and even here in the United States. Think about the trafficking of children and all the evil that's going on. Now, picture yourself being absolutely and perfectly and pure and holy, and you observe all that like God does. How would you respond to that if you were all powerful? Now, look at what God says. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. You know what God is saying? He's saying, each and every day I cause creation to be sustained so that these people can live, to give them another day to come to repentance. In other words, I'm extending to them everything that they need, even though they're abusing it all, just so that one day they might come to forgiveness. What kind of an attitude does he have? What kind of an attitude does he maintain to sinful humanity? That's the kind of attitude we need to have and to maintain towards the offenders that come into our life, especially between us as brothers and sisters. You see the posture of our heart? Let me inject this quick little question. What kind of a difference do you think this would make in your marriages? What kind of a difference do you think it would make between us in our relationships here in the church and amongst other Christians if we constantly kept this posture of a willingness to be forgiving, readily willing to forgive. The repentance needs to be what? Genuine. Yeah, it needs to be genuine. But the forgiveness, it's always a ready and a willingness to do that. I'm ready and willing to do that. You know what? It's hard to forgive. Therefore, if we are going to maintain this posture of a willingness to forgive, we must remember our offense before the Father, His attitude and actions towards us, and remember that if we are going to reflect what God is like to the world around us, we must have a readiness to forgive. Think of someone that you need to forgive. Can you think of some people that you need to forgive? I can't. And they have not come to me. Do I want to, or am I kind of glad they're not? You know, it's kind of good you're not coming. Hey, good enough for you, man. Just go ahead and let me not like you. I'll just not talk to you. And you'll just have to be wounded by not knowing and talking and being by me. Well, they're probably just as happy. But that's totally not like my Heavenly Father. My Heavenly Father wants me to lean towards being forgiving. To lean towards forgiveness. And want that. And leave the doors wide open for that. Now, what do I expect? Biblical repentance. And what should I expect of me? Biblical repentance. But we need to be forgiving. Okay? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, thank you for this privilege of sharing forth your truth. I pray that it be transformational in the hearts and hearers of each and every one that is here. Thank you for this opportunity to share forth transactional forgiveness. But most of all, we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have given us that transaction of forgiveness when we call unto you for salvation and are born again into the family of God. And then each and every day, as we transact that again through restoring fellowship, through confession of sin and repentance, and receive your forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are grateful. For we pray in Jesus' name.